Find our text tonight in Psalms 149. Nine short verses that David penned. It's a psalm that our pastor preached through some weeks ago on the Hallelujah Chorus of Praise. Some call this psalm a psalm of the sword or a song of triumph. I think tonight we can see how beautifully the Holy Ghost puts these two together. Psalms 149, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and praise his name in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name and dance. Let them sing praises unto him with trembling heart. Let the Lord take pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hand." Verse 7, "To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord." Father, we thank you tonight for the word of God, for the opportunity, the privilege, the honor it is to be assembled with your people in the house of God. Father, we thank you for the songs. Thank you, Father, for your Son, for the Spirit of God that we already felt here tonight. I pray now, Lord, you'd bless the reading of your word. You'd honor your word. You'd help and stir the hearts and the minds of your people. And we'll thank you for all you do in our presence, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalms 149. We know that it's the first six verses. The psalmist David was speaking of the praises that come forth from the mouth, from the heart of a child of God. Then verse 7, it's as if he transitions to the sword, the hand of the child of God. And I don't think there's a more beautiful passage, more beautiful chapter in the Word of God that intertwines, that couples these two so great, one with the mouth and one that's done by the hand. In verse number 1, he starts out with an imperative. He gives us a command. He tells us in verse number 1 to praise ye the Lord. We're being told, we're being commanded, we're being ordered to praise the Lord, being told to do some, to praise him wholeheartedly, as we'll see in just a moment. To praise him diligently, to praise him with all of our fiber and being, to praise him passionately and fervently. And I began to study this passage and I looked up the word praise, and it's derived from several words there in the Hebrew, but it literally means in this passage to brag upon someone. It means to boast about, to magnify someone in a great and mighty way. We're told in the passage in verse number 1 to brag upon the Lord, to uplift the Lord, to tell him how good he's been to us, to tell him and thank him for his grace and his goodness and him saving our soul. It's the theme that our pastor was talking about this morning. Of we should be grateful and have a heart of gratitude and thankfulness and a reverence for all that God has done for us, bragging and boasting on the things of God. And I want to say tonight, I'm thankful that we have the opportunity in the congregation of the Lord to thank and to praise him for what all he's done for us. This word praise, it also has the idea to shine, to shine, to clean. And when we praise the Lord, we have to do it with a clean heart, but that's what we're doing. We're making him shine, the glory of the Lord. We're boasting upon one that saved our soul. He begins in verse 1 to say, to brag upon the Lord, to boast upon the Lord, to praise ye the Lord. We say, how are we going to do that? Well, David lays that out here so beautifully in the text. He says, praise ye the Lord in verse number 1. How are we going to do it? He says, sing unto the Lord a new song. Begin to think about the word sing, and it not only has to do with that mouth of praise and how we give our gratitude, but it has the idea to travel, has the idea to, as one goes about, one travels about it. It comes in the idea of everywhere we go, every place that we travel, we should have this heart of praise and gratitude. Down at the work job, at the schoolhouse, in the doctor's office, at the grocery store, sitting at home, as we travel this path, as we travel this road, we should have this heart of praise. And notice what he's saying, as we sing and as we travel, we don't do it unto others, so others may hear, but it's unto the Lord. We see here he's singing, he's praising, has this great heart of thankfulness and of gratitude. But he says we ought to sing this new song. Begin to think about what this new song is, and this new song that he places in our hearts. We know he wrote Psalms 140 where he gave him a new song to sing. But the word is to a fresh song, something that does not go stale, something that does not grow old. And we find here that I'm afraid many times in our lives God's been so good to us. He's blessed our families. He's blessed our country. And no doubt he's blessed this church for so long and so graciously. We've gotten used to the blessings. We've got complacent to these blessings. And these blessings, this song has grown stale in our lives. And we no longer shine the praise. We no longer brag upon him. And it's become old to us. May the blessings of God, let me add tonight, may the goodness of God and the grace of God never grow stale in our lives. We find here that it should not grow stale. I love that old song of salvation, how that old story, how Jesus saved my soul, how Jesus died. It should never grow old. It should never grow stale. We should never be complacent. But how are we going to praise is what the psalmist is showing us. We're going to do it with our mouth. We're going to do it by singing as we travel this new song that doesn't grow old. And I began to think this afternoon on studying the message about the priests in the Old Testament. They were robed. They were set apart different than the rest of the congregation. They had that mitre, that head covering that covered their head. They wore that breastplate, that ephod of righteousness that had all the beautiful gems. But upon their garments, they had bells and pomegranates that hung down. And as they walked, these bells would ring. These bells would give a sound aloud that know that the priest was walking. He was traveling. He was going into the Holy of Holies, into the place where God dwelt. But also those pomegranates, they instituted or they symbolized the fruit that we bear. And we all, as we travel this road, as we praise and thank God, as we singing and meditating upon the new song, we'll all bear fruit. Some will bear much fruit, precious fruit, and some will bear fruit that's not good to eat or partake of. I pray as we travel this road, the psalmist is speaking of, as we sing and praise and give this heart of gratitude and thanks, that our sound, our praise, our fruit we bear could make our Lord and Savior shine so high. We find here that the psalmist is telling us that we should praise him, we should sing this new song, we should brag upon him. In the text in verse 1, where should we do it? In the congregation of the saints. In the assembly of the saints. Those that are huddled together. Those that he hath placed together. The holy ones. Brother Randy sang about it this morning. In the family of God. Tonight, you and I, we are a part of the most precious, the prestige, the most honored group of people in this world. And that's the saints of God. He said we should do it in the congregation of the saints, of the holy ones. Let me say tonight, our praise. Not only inside the house of God, but when we leave, when we travel, the road that Brother Randy sang about earlier, outside these walls, should be one that honors Jesus Christ. Verse number 2, he says, let Israel rejoice in him that made him. He said, let Israel rejoice. The word Israel, the prince, those that are ruled by God, rejoice in him. Those that are ruled. And I began to think, if you and I, if God has come into our life, if he has taken over in our life, if he is Lord of our lives, we should rejoice in him. The word rejoice, a simple word that just means to brighten up. I began to think about the day that I was saved and born again, and no doubt you too, that precious day that Jesus Christ came into my life, how it brightened up my life, how joy came into my soul, a peace in my heart. He gave me this song, new song to sing, and we ought to rejoice. We ought to be brightened up to make Jesus shine. Verse number 2, he says, let them rejoice. Or let Israel rejoice in him that made him. That made you and I. That this one, he's not only saved us, but he was the creator God. He fashioned is the word. He has formed us. He has made us. And it's the idea of that potter in the clay. He's still forming and fashioning. He's still making and molding. And the songwriter said it best, that he's still working on me. Let them, let Israel, those that are prince, those that are ruled, you and I, let him, we ought to rejoice in him, those that made him. But notice in verse 2, it says, let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Who are these children of Zion? No doubt it was the Hebrews. It was God's children that he had brought out of the land of Egypt. But the Zion, it means parched. It means a desert place. Idea of a barren place. What he's saying, those that were once barren, you and I, those that once were parched, those that once were in a dry and desert place where there is no water, he said, let them be joyful in the King. Be joyful. Means to spin around. John Newton, that one songwriter that was parched, that one songwriter that was barren, that bore no fruit, that was in a dry place of his life, no doubt a ship owner, a slave master that transported those slaves to the United States. They were evil and disgustful men. No doubt they abused those slaves. They violated those slaves. Many murdered those slaves. John Newton. But yet, when he came to this one, where he was in a dry and desert place, a barren child, he was a parched child. Now this God, this Lord that we're reading about, has made an oasis well up in him. And it said, be joyful. So now we can stand and lift our arms and spin. The word is to be joyful. And say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Do you remember the time that you were parched children? You were a barren child. You were a desolate child. But God, the Holy Ghost, he came into your life. And there's that well of water springing up into everlasting life. Let them, let the children of Zion, let the children that were parched, now be joyful in their King. Verse 3. The Bible says, let them praise his name in the dance. Let them. Let who? Let these children of Zion. Israel that's ruled as prince by God. You and I praise his name. The name, that's the reputation. It's the character. It's the one that has this great glory. What name? That one of honor. That one of great glory. That one of authority. That one of holiness. That one of pure. That one that's lofty. No wonder the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. That's the name. That's the one. That's the God, the Savior, the psalmist is speaking of. This prophet, I believe, David, he was so excited. He's so enthusiastic. He's so joyful. He's turning around. He's spinning in dance, praising his God. Verse 4, he says, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. Means he's found pleasure. He's found favor. He is found and pleased. He's delighted with his people. I don't know how a holy God could see me where I fail him. I miss the mark. I fall short every day. But yet he takes delight in one sinner that's come to him humbly and meekfully and lowly and called upon his name. We see that he loves the city way. And how thrilling tonight it is to know that God delights in you and I to just make him shine. Those that are huddled together, the Bible says in verse number 4, it says, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. It's the idea of those that the Lord overshadows. Those that his shadow covers. Those are the ones that he will beautify. Look what he does to the meek. Those that are humble, lowly, poor in spirit, he beautifies them. It's the word to adorn them. It's the word to cause them to gleam. It's the word that calls them to shine. And he doesn't do it with the riches of the world. He doesn't do it to you and I with the prestige of society or the proper popularity of the masses. But he does it to those that are meek and lowly. He resists the proud and beautifies the meek. How does he do it? The end of verse 4, with salvation, with deliverance, with safety. It's the idea of the state, the act of being rescued. It implies this one that gives praise, this one that sings this fresh song, a new song, that those blessings have not went stale and turned old, that he gives them victory. It's a continuation and victory and victory, victory. No wonder the writer said from victory to victory. I wrote my notes just a moment ago. It's when things that aren't going my way and those troubles come and that heartache comes and the despairs of life comes. And it's like we're on that sea that's being tossed, that ship that's being tossed to and fro. That's when Jesus sends the salvation. That's when he rescues us. That's when the victory comes. That's when deliverance comes. We find the psalmist. He's speaking of something we do with our mouth. We do with our heart. We shout aloud. We praise the Lord. And the prophet, the preacher here in verse number 5, he begins to talk about the saints again, the assembly, the congregation. He says, let the saints be joyful in glory. These saints, as I already said, it's the holy ones. But it's the idea, it comes from a word, to be kind. You know, tonight, a child of God, those that are saved, you and I tonight, we ought to be the most compassionate, the most kind, the most caring group of people that can be found. These saints ought to be joyful That's our word, to spin around, ought to jump for joy. But I don't think it could be, no doubt, a physical jumping, a physical spinning around, but an inward joy. The psalmist, same psalm David wrote, "The Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart trusteth in him, and I am helpful. And when I'm helped, therefore my heart greatly rejoice." His heart is spinning. His heart is turning for what God has done for them. He says, let them, who? Let the saints, let you and I, those, let them, verse 5, sing aloud upon their beds. I looked up the word sing aloud just a few minutes ago, and it's two words that not only means to sing or shout aloud, but it also means it's a funny meaning, a creaking noise. He said, let the saints, you and I, on the bed, when we're alone, when no one's around, we should sing aloud. And I'll admit tonight, and I'll go ahead and pat myself on the back, when I'm alone, when no one's around, when I'm all by myself, I'm a mighty good singer. But I'm glad this word also means creaking noise. Those that can't sing, that don't have a beautiful voice, don't have excellent voices, don't have voices that may be pleasing to others' ears, it says we can make that creaking noise. We can sing aloud, and Jesus Christ, he still gets the same honor, glory that's due to him. The psalmist mentions two things here. He speaks of praises to God. Now he speaks about the sword of battle. He's starting to transition the text in verse 6. It seems if he was happy and all was going well, all was pleasing, and he was praising God, thanking God, that grateful heart. Now he's fixing to go to war. He's about to go to battle. Verse number 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and the two-edged sword in their hand. He's praising God with his lips, the sacrifice of praise. He's showing this heart that's joyful, that's grateful, that's rejoicing, that's filled and fixed with excitement for all that God's done. But now he speaks of this two-edged sword in his hand. The mouth and the hand. Praises and battle. That word mouth. Looked it up this afternoon. And it means bringing up the cud. And I began to think about bringing up the cud, the animals there in the field, the cattle in the field as they pick and they chew and they eat that grass. After a moment, they will bring up the cud and begin to chew on it. I believe what the psalmist is telling us is before we go into battle, it's the idea of meditation. Before we go into battle, before those trials come, before we have to face the enemy, there ought to be some meditation. There ought to be some chewing. There ought to be some thought. There ought to be getting some nourishment out of the Word of God, out of the blessings of God for all he's done for us. He says in verse number 6, that the high praises of God be in their mouth, the chewing of the cud, of the meditation of the goodness, the blessings of God, and the two-edged sword in their hand. Verse 7, we see a sudden change. There's no longer praise. There's no longer singing. There's no longer rejoicing. But we find vengeance. We find punishment. We find execution. It says to execute vengeance upon the heathen and judgment and punishments upon the people. We know Israel had many enemies. It seems like from day one they were going supposed to go into the land of Canaan. They were to destroy all the heathen nations. And it was a continual battle. It was a never-ending battle. They were always warring. Today we don't face these same kind of physical enemies. But we have the same war. We have the same enemies to punish, to destroy, and to eliminate. The Bible says, "For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness." We have an adversary, the devil. We can battle the sin. We can battle those temptations. We battle wickedness. We battle the lusts of this world. And let me say tonight, a defeated, discouraged Christian that has lost his praise, that has let his new song go stale, that does not meditate upon the Word of God or the goodness of God or the blessings of God, those are the ones that are more likely to be defeated in battle. Verse 8, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. King David's writing, men like Moses, men like Joshua, these were all great men that gave thanks, that gave praise, that gave glory, but they were all men of great battle. David, we know he was a man after God's own heart, yet David was a man of war. They fought battles, yet they won many victories. They fought war after war, and they came through with many triumphs. How did they do it? I believe they did it with a song first, praising God, thanking God, letting God shine. That heart, that attitude of thankfulness and gratefulness our pastors preached about. They've done it with his praise, rejoicing in their heart. Then they did it with battle, with the Word of God, meditating on the goodness of God. Notice what he says in verse number 8. To bind their kings with chains and other nobles with fetters of iron. To bind their kings. We're not battling kings. We're not battling rulers. We're not battling those that are sitting on thrones. But there may be some things in your life. A trial, sin, trouble, some worry that's took throne in your life. That you can't seem to break through. You can't seem to defeat. You can't seem, as the Bible says, to execute vengeance and punishment. I'm thankful tonight there's one that reigns. There's one that's greater than any battle. He's greater than anything we face, and that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. We find here the psalmist. He's praising God before he goes into battle. He's thanking God. He's meditating upon God. And how does he defeat it? Through song and through sword. He says to bind their kings, to tie them up, to make them be found bound is the word, to be put into prison. My question to you is, what is it in our life that's so heavy, that's so burdensome, that we can't seem to handle, but God can conquer it? I think of Paul. Paul was bound. He was bound with that legalism, Phariseeism. He was full of religious zeal. He was full of religious hell. Then he goes on to write things like Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. May the Lord, tonight, at this altar, put the spirit of praise in our heart and teach us how to meditate and use the Word of God to conquer the enemies of our faith. Verse 9, to execute upon them the judgment written, dishonor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord. David didn't have a complete copy of God's Word. He did not know all the judgments that were written in this precious book. But yet he believed them. You and I, we have a copy, 66 books. We can rejoice in them. I believe many preachers and many commentators believe this chapter, these verses, will come into fulfillment during the millennial reign when the saints of God rule the world. But I notice it's relevant to you and I tonight. If we praise God, meditate upon Him, let Him shine, let our hearts rejoice, let us lift our hands and spin around in joy. And when we go to battle with the things of the world, we can use the judgments of God. It says, dishonor have all His saints. And notice in our text, it ends just like it began. Praise ye the Lord. Before we ever go to battle, we must praise God with our mouth. Father, we love You tonight. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. Forgive me, Lord, where I fail to praise to make You shine. Forgive me, Father, for letting those blessings, the victories, the past many times You've delivered me from the hand of the enemy. It's grown cold. It's gone stale. It may no longer be fresh in our lives. Father, let us bring to remembrance Your goodness and mercy. We bless Your name, Father. Have Your way tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Drakes, do you mind coming and sing something? Let's all stand. Whatever your need is tonight, maybe you want to come to this altar. Thank God. Maybe He's revealed some of those past victories that's went stale in your life. Meditating upon the Word of God. Whatever your need is, this altar's open.